Hallelujah. We could go to the house right now. Glory. I'll tell you what, folks, if you can't worship after that and during that, thank God. He is wonderful, isn't he? Thank you, ladies. Marvelous job. Thank you so much. And before they sang that, they set the stage for what I want to speak with you about this morning. A little word that we say so often and know so little about. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. And how often do we really stop to think of what grace really is? Grace is pictured to us in the chapters that we've been dealing with in these weeks with Joseph and his brethren. I want to remind you that everything God does in the New Testament, he pictures it in the Old Testament. If there is a doctrine conjured up from religion in the New Testament or from the New Testament, and it does not have a picture in the Old Testament, it is a fraud. It just is not so. God pictures in the Old Testament everything he's going to do in the New Testament. The signs are for the Jews. God gives that Jew a picture. You and I are to live by faith. We're to believe what God says. But the Jew had to have a sign. God gave him a picture of everything he's going to do. And you wonder, and I wonder, how in the world did they miss Jesus when he came with all the pictures that had been painted down through the ages on the panoramic screen of their minds, and yet they missed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you the question, how many times have you missed his call? How many times have you closed your eyes to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Grace, what a marvelous theme. Chapter number 42 of the book of Genesis. Let me ask you to stand again, if you will, in reverence to the good word of God. The inerrant word of God. The God-breathed Word of God. You don't have to worry about whether or not it's so. God said it, it's so. You remember the little sign that used to be on people's cars? Some of you may still have it there. You'll take it off after what I say. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Remember those signs? Your belief is not necessary. If God said it, it's so. Whether you believe it or whether I believe it or whether anyone believes it, if God said it, it's so. Can you agree with that? So it makes no difference whether or not you believe it. If God said it, it's so. It's so. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look upon one another? And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." That's a good reason to find something to eat, isn't it? Most people live to eat. We need to eat to live. That makes a difference. Make a difference in the scales, too. Hello? Hello? Somebody said amen. Somebody weighed 32 pounds said amen. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came. I want you to notice these next two words, or few words, and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence came you? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not, or knew not him. It's amazing how God presents the picture of grace in this passage and that is still to follow. Father, we bow in your presence today already. Our souls have been lifted before thee. Our spirits have been caused to rejoice today. Your good word now is before us, and it comes time to break the bread of life. Will you once again use your servant for your glory? May the vessel be filled and spilled for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Grace, the unmerited favor of God to unworthy creatures such as we are. The provision of God to man, so fallen that he cannot get up by himself, so corrupt that he cannot change himself, so deaf that he cannot hear, so blind that he cannot see, and so dead that he cannot be brought to life except by some outward source. Did you hear that? Paul said we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. What can dead men do? Now your first answer is nothing, right? But that's not so. That is not so. Dead men can do two things. And that's not play dead. Dead men can hear the voice of God. Dead men can feel the touch of God. Remember the widow of Nain's son? Remember Lazarus? Lazarus heard the voice of God and got up. The widow of Nain's son felt the touch of God and sat up. Now I'm going to say to you that dead men can hear from God. Dead men can feel the touch of God. God Almighty, in His mercy and His grace, brings life to dead men. We all must have that in order to get to glory. Jesus declares the fact that He and He alone is the way to God. Is that right? Religion is offering us everything today. Look about you. Every means that man can invent has been presented to men to tell them how to get to glory. But the only way you get to glory is through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, our Lord said. He then is the way, the truth, and the life. It is not of man to save himself. Neither is it of man to be able to come before God in his own power. Man does not search for God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. None that seeketh after God. None. That means you. I hear preachers on the radio all the time talking about people finding God. I hear people talking in their testimonies. I found God. The only problem with that is it's wrong. You didn't find God, He wasn't lost. God found you. If you've been found, it is the mercy and the grace of God that has found you where you were in your sin, in your dead condition before God. It may be needful for me to pause a moment and revert to my seminary teaching days and give you something here. When God put man in the Garden of Eden, He put him there as a threefold being. I may have mentioned this earlier, but let me say it again. When God created man, Adam in the garden is a threefold being. He is body, soul, and spirit. That's called in the theological terms a trichotomy. But when Adam left the garden, he left the garden as a dichotomy. That is a twofold being. Now what happened to him? Our God told him that the day thou eatest thereof, when thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now Adam didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. By the way, spiritual death is far worse than physical death. Physical death only separates you from your loved ones. Spiritual death separates you from God for eternity. If we're in the household of faith, physical death only separates us for a period of time. But spiritual death will separate you from God forever. So when Adam leaves the garden, he leaves there a dichotomy. That's what you were before God saved you. That's what every man on the street that you meet is before he is saved by the grace of God. There is never another trichotomy in this world until Jesus Christ is birthed into this world. Now think that over for a moment. Not one of the Old Testament saints were ever a trichotomy. The Spirit of God came upon them until they finished the work they were to do, and then He left them. Is that right? Or is that right? Do your little head like this. It is right. Yes, it is. But in the New Testament, Jesus proved to us, the last Adam proved to us, that man can be body, soul, and spirit. The Holy Ghost can live inside human flesh. Jesus proved that. But it can only be done after man is born again. Now, that gave you something to think about, didn't it? You never knew that, did you? Most people never came across that in their lifetime because they never think that they are not a spiritual being until you're born again. That's why you can't communicate with spiritual things, because there's no spiritual part about you. That's why you don't like spiritual things, because there's nothing spiritual about you. Oh, you can fake it as a religion, but you can't replace it. God alone can give you His Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of that word. Use it. God's Holy Ghost indwells the born-again believer. Now he is a trichotomy. Remember, Adam had a relationship with God that was morning and evening. Remember that? In the cool of the day. You have a relationship with God that is all day long, and all night long, and all of your life long, and all of eternity long, because God has given you of His Spirit when He saves you by His marvelous grace. Grace. Now let's look at this picture. Now that we understand that man... Do you ever wonder why... Let me pause a minute again. Do you ever wonder why people can't understand the things of God? I stopped doing that a long time ago because I learned that if the Spirit of God doesn't indwell them, they'll never understand the things of God. Let me give you one more little thing. Do you realize, let me have your Bible, baby. Do you realize that this book is not written to sinners? Why? Because a sinner can't understand it. It's written to the family. This is a family album. Hey, this is a family book. God speaking to his young'uns. How about that? Oh, but now wait a minute, preacher. The sinner has to hear the word of God. I'm glad you said that. Because it's time to correct something else that's been wrong down through the ages. Have your book again, baby. All right. Just act dead, will you? Just act real dead. Act like you normally do and act dead. Now, I'm going to stand here and read. All right? I'm going to read the Bible to her. I'm going to read all day long and all night long. And from now until she wakes up from being dead. How long is that going to be? Somebody tell me it's got good sense. Just anybody. Huh? Never. Never. N-E-V-E-R. Never. Did you catch it? Never. Now how in the world, what in the world is going on? She's laying there dead and I'm reading the Bible to her. When's she going to hear it? As long as I'm reading it, she never will. But now, wait a minute. Let's back that thing up a little bit. And let's let God say something to her. What happens now? Oh, yeah. Ears are opened. Eyes are opened. Now her spirit comes alive because God spoke. Brother Larry, the Bible said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just as sure as God made little green apples and water runs downhill, and you had a mama, that's what it says. And let me tell you why it says it, so you can understand what the Bible does say. Look at it again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are two words in your Bible used for word. One is logos. The other is rhema. Rhema is used in the passage I just quoted. And rhema means God speaking. Now salvation comes to the believer because God spoke, not because I quoted a verse of Scripture. Most preachers need to realize how useless we really are. Really. Hey, listen to me. I know if God doesn't speak to you, all of my jargon is nothing. It's like words written on paper and thrown in the fire. It's useless. But if God speaks, if God takes the words and like an arrow pierces your soul, now something is being done. God's Holy Ghost is doing a work in your heart and causing you to come alive. Salvation is like nothing else. God said of Israel, I'm going to give them deaf ears and blind eyes and a hard heart. But he said to the prophet, you go talk to them anyway. You go preach to them anyway. I think I've done a lot of that. Been in a lot of places where I'm sure God Almighty evidently has closed their eyes, closed their ears, and hardened their heart, and they're not about to hear anything. They've made up their mind a long time ago that everything they believe is right, and Granny told them it's so. You know what? Granny told us a lot of stuff that's not in that book. And you believed a lot of stuff that's not in that book. But when the grace of God came by your way, and God began to do surgery. Now listen, remember, our eyes can't see, our ears can't hear, and our heart can't feel. But when God begins to do surgery, I call it spiritual surgery. When God starts spiritual surgery, He opens your ears, and you start hearing things you never heard before in your life. God opens your eyes and you start seeing things you never saw before in your life. And your heart begins to feel things you never felt before. Any of you ever drive by church and say, what's that crowd doing there, wasting their time on Sunday? I'm going fishing. Any of you ever do that? Just be honest with me right now. God's looking. You can go to hell for lying. You run by church and you wonder, what a waste. What a waste. And now you can't drive by because God's done something in here. You begin to feel things you never felt before. Did you feel it when those girls were singing today? Glory. Did you feel it when we were singing Amazing Grace? Now, there was a time you couldn't have felt that. There's a time you'd have never understood what was going on. And you'd have said, well, wonder what those folks are doing, lifting their hands and rejoicing. Hey, but now, you see, God's put something in here that linked you up there. You see, God makes a difference in lives because He gives us back what Adam lost in the garden. And even better than what Adam had in the garden, because it's not just the cool of the day, it's the heat of the day, and all day long, and all night long. How many of you wake up every once in a while in the middle of the night and pray a little bit? How many of you prayed a little bit before the storms came last night? I did. They were predicting all kinds of catastrophes and so on and so forth. 80-mile-an-hour winds. We got a whisper and a sprinkling of rain. How about that? Say, well, it's going to happen that way anyway. Well, don't bother me, I prayed. And don't bother the rest of us that prayed. Amen? Absolutely. Now you see, that connecting link with God. You need to wake up to this. Learn this today. If you never hear anything else this man says, and if you go to hell or to heaven, wherever you go, go with this on your heart and your mind. Know that when God saved you, He brought you out of where you were and gave you a connecting link to God Almighty, and you today are headed to another world that's eternal. You are now a trichotomy. From now on, you can look at the world and say, hey, that's a dichotomy. I'm a trichotomy. Don't get proud, but be thankful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Don't get proud like the Pharisee and say, I thank you that I'm not like they are. Just remember that you used to be like they are. I used to wonder, teaching preachers. Listen, teaching preachers is the hardest thing in the world to do. I mean it. You can teach a monkey to fly an airplane better than you can teach a preacher. So help me. Because most of them have their mind made up and they're never going to change anything and they're never going to learn anything because they know that they're where God wants them to be. Let me tell you something. None of us are where God wants us to be. Hello? Oh, but Brother Larry, you don't know what a good Christian I am. Yeah, I do. I sure do. Don't know your name, don't even know your face. If I met you on the street, probably wouldn't know you. But I know you're not where you need to be. And if you'll be honest with God, you'll say, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. But I have news for you. You're heading somewhere. Paul says it this way. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, it's like, you know, we walk away and forget what we look like, but we're moving from one glory to another. In other words, you're not the same thing this week that you were last week. Why? Grace. A simple little word called grace. Grace. Joseph's brethren come before him. And Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. And he even disguises himself more so and speaks to them through an interpreter. So they wouldn't have any earthly idea of who he is. Now remember, they sold him to traveling salesmen, if you will. And they sold him into Egypt. But before that happened, Joseph had had a couple of dreams. And in those dreams, God had shown him that his brethren were going to bow down to him. Four times in the next four chapters, those men bow before Joseph. Four, by the way, is the number of creation. And listen, it is also related to redemption. Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve life, both your life and the life of your children. Joseph is a type of the Redeemer. And Joseph brings his brethren out of Canaan into Egypt to save their lives. Now here's that marvelous picture of grace. Get a hold of it. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph now finally reveals himself to his brethren. And when he reveals himself to his brethren, they're scared to death. That's what we call conviction. If you've ever been under conviction, you are brought face to face with your sin. Those brethren, listen carefully, those brethren, when he locked them up the first time, they began to say, hey, we've been found out. We should have never done what we done to that boy back yonder. God now is catching up with us. By the way, Joseph hears them say that. They admit their guilt. Under conviction, they admit their guilt. And Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Look up here at me. I want you to listen to this carefully. There has never been a man or woman, boy or girl, saved by the grace of God that God has not revealed himself to them. God brings you face to face with your sin, under conviction. You get as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You don't know which way you're going or which way it's going to wind up. But you know this. You know God's doing something in your heart. You can't explain it. You don't understand it. You never will understand it. But God's doing something. Those boys were as confused as they could be. And Joseph reveals himself. Said, hey, I'm Joseph. Can you imagine? Now, I have three brothers. I love those boys. I mean, second only to my God and my wife, my own children, I love my brothers. I don't think there's not an ounce between us that I know of whatsoever. But can you imagine brothers that have sold their brothers or their brother years before? They sold him into slavery. That's exactly what they did. They sold him into slavery, and now here he is. Are you listening? Here he is, the ruler in the land of Egypt, and he reveals himself to them as their Savior. When God deals with your heart to bring you to Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal himself in you. Paul said it happened to him. If it happened to him, it's going to happen to you. You see, salvation is not a walk down the aisle. It's not a shake of the preacher's hand and a dunk in the pond. Salvation is a revelation of the God of glory in your heart. You know someone you did not know before. God has revealed himself in you. Now that's the work of grace. God's power to change you and reveal Christ in you. I want to do this to confuse you, but I want to do this to remind you. Do you remember how wicked you were? How many of you will admit how wicked you are? One hand in the house? Come on, there's another. Hey, now we're getting into this thing. See, we're still wicked. There's nothing good in me, nothing whatsoever, but that is of God. Are you listening to me? This old flesh is still flesh. It still hurts. It still lusts. It still craves. But there's something there that's stronger than the power of the flesh. And it's the power of the Holy Ghost. And with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. Grace that saves us, that same grace, though we are still human, though we are still flesh, that same grace in us, revealed in us, reveals Christ in us. Now Christ lives in us. Are you getting the picture? Now Christ lives in these old bodies of flesh. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said. Are you listening? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this glorious gift of grace in these earthen vessels. That's what makes the vessel fit for the master's use. Otherwise, we're fit only to be destroyed, cast aside. Grace. And I have not touched the surface this morning. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that. But how marvelous it is to know, not just to hear it, but to know it in your life, that grace has done its perfect work. And you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It is a personal revelation. You understand that? Joseph revealed himself, ran everybody else out of the room, and revealed himself to his brothers. Now that's a type of God revealing himself to Israel alone. But the Gentiles heard. How about that? The Gentiles heard. And as far as I can tell, most of us are Gentiles. The Gentiles heard. And grace done its work in our hearts as well. See, it's not the preaching. It's not the teaching. It's the touch of the hand of God. It's the voice of God speaking to your heart that brings you alive from the dead. Dead men bury dead men. That's why Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." But living men lay aside living men. I've stood by the graveside of the young, the middle-aged, and the old. Stood over the casket of hundreds down through the years. Some of them I'll see again. Some of them were well, more so alive than I, when their dead bodies were put in the grave. For they are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I finish with this. Listen carefully. If God has not revealed himself in you, then you're still a dichotomy, a twofold being. And you'll never understand the things of God until God speaks to you. You'll never know what God says until. And you'll never believe. You'll never believe until God begins to open those ears and you hear things you never heard before. You see things you never saw before. You feel things you never felt before. Because God is taking the scaffold of grace and doing spiritual surgery in your life. One question, and I pause. Has God revealed himself in you? Folks, the time for game playing is over. The time for playing religion is over. We're nearing home. This thing's about over. If you knew, if I had time to tell you this morning, the circumstances that are surrounding us right now and the way God is putting things together in the Middle East, listen, this thing's about over. You say, "Well, I've heard preachers say that all their life." Yeah, I know that. You see, Simon Peter wrote it, didn't he? They're asking, where's the promise of it coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And he said, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. this thing is about over. It's time to quit your playing. Put up your marbles. Come on in the house and get right with God. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.